going to talk about spiritual gifts today, and it's just kind of a segue into the class we're starting, which will begin next Sunday after church. We're going to First Sunday, we're going to provide lunch, and then after that, we're going to either do potluck or everybody bring their own lunch. We'll eat together. If it's nice out, we can go sit in the courtyard or something. But we're going to do a class after church starting next Sunday for 8 weeks. So I've already got a couple people signed up, and there is a sheet out on the table where all the sign-up sheets are at. So I encourage you to join us. But I wanted to talk with all of us this morning because many of you will either not be able to come or for other reasons why you're not going to be joining us. But there's still some things I wanted to share with you that are going to be helpful to us as a church. So this is kind of a run-up to that. Spiritual gifts is something that has to do with God himself being in our midst. So we'll talk about that, but let's pray first. Father, I ask that you would do a work in our hearts and in our lives and in our church to get every member, everyone that attends here, everyone that calls us their church home, that each of us would find our place where nobody can do everything, but everybody can do something, where we're all doing the part that you've appointed for us to do, that we can contribute as a whole to becoming everything that we're called to be as we build each other up in love. I pray that you would help us to identify and release the spiritual gifts in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so spiritual gifts are not God bestowing upon his people something external to himself. It's kind of God himself coming in. That's really what it is and all about. Let's start out, and I know, by the way, a lot of you know quite a bit about this subject. You've maybe heard it taught before, or maybe even done classes, but when I did the questionnaire for Christian Ed and I got a couple dozen forms back, this was like number one or number two on the list of things that people were interested in. So there's still a need. And we always are doing turnover. There's churn in the body of Christ. Every church I've been a part of since I became a believer, if you go back to the same church 5 years later, 50% of the people that are there weren't there 5 years ago. So there's always a constant need to reaffirm and renew things that we've already covered. So spiritual gifts are God present in and with human thoughts, human words, human deeds, human actions, human love. So God and his people partnering together. And he designed it in such a way that it makes us codependent on each other. And not in the negative sense of the term, but we are dependent on each other for the full package of everything that he's provided. Only in Jesus himself is the fullness of the Holy Spirit embodied. But in the church, the fullness is in the group. And it's broken up among all of us who have. And typically, most believers, pretty much all the ones I've encountered, don't just have one gift, they have a gift mix. They have a couple, two or three where they're stronger. And that doesn't mean they don't dabble in some of the others, but when the Holy Spirit moves through them, he typically moves in these areas. So when you find your groove, when you find your niche where you fit the best, you find out you not only find the most fulfillment, but you have the most effect too. You're most effective there. And when we minister outside of our basic gift mix for too long, it tends to produce burnout and fatigue in our lives, for one thing. There's things that I can do, I found out, that I don't do nearly as well as most people in our church, or at least some people in our church. There are some people, Larry is one of the most gifted administrators I've ever worked with, and I worked with him and we figured out how much I am not an administrator. I can do it, but for one thing, it takes me a lot longer. I'm not nearly as good. I'm a lot more tired at the end, you know. And it brings me no pleasure. So there are things you can do in ministry that you will do for the sake of need. And I didn't think of mentioning this, but I want to mention this right now. If you find out what your gifts are, it doesn't mean you won't do some of the other things. For example, some people have the gift of giving. So they are much more abundant givers than the average believer. But all of us give, right? So that's not a question of us not doing that. It's just that that's one of their strengths. Some people are really gifted with showing mercy to people, but we all do it some. Some people are gifted in hospitality, but we all do it some. You know, so we do a lot of things, but we want to focus the primary effort on the things that we do best. As one prophet I heard prophesy one time, he was challenging a leader to get back to what he does best. He said, "The well-rounded man loses his edge." That's a good way of looking at it, you know. All right, let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines." I'll save the rest of that chapter for the first week of next week, because we've got other verses to cover. But this is probably the gift list in the New Testament that people who are in full gospel churches like ours are most familiar with. When we hear about the gifts of the Spirit, we think of the 9 gifts of the Spirit here. So here's some definitions that I want to give you. Give you a little bit for, we'll just get the rest of it in the class. But phanerosis is one of the Greek words used in this subject, and it's all about an exhibition, an expression, or by extension, a bestowment, manifestation, the act or process of something becoming visible. Pneumaticon could be translated as spirituals or spiritual things. That's one of the words used in this passage we just read. And all gifts are the products of God's gracious enabling. I should have looked at the pronunciation. Diakonos would be the noun version of it, I think. But it's often translated as ministries, and it points to their purpose. All spiritual gifts are designed to serve and help one others. So there are other lists that when you put them together, you end up with a much more comprehensive list than the 9. We'll look at it in a little bit at Romans chapter 12. In that list, we often refer to that as the motivational gifts, as they're more foundational to our personality. Different scholars debate whether these are natural traits that we were born with, or whether they're traits that emerge after we become born again. I tend to lean towards the latter. But regardless of the fact, it's kind of how our personality runs. We talked about motivational gifts. We are motivated by these things. When you find out where you fit in that list, then when you're delving into that realm, those are the kind of things that make you get up in the morning ready to play ball. And you're like, all right, let's go. Because you get energized by them. It's a motivation that you have. But those also mix with the list we saw in 1 Corinthians. And then there's another list. There's a list in 1 Peter chapter 4 as well. And Ephesians chapter 4 has a list of the 5-fold gifts that we've talked about many times in our church. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. We'll get into all of those next week, and we've talked about many of those already in our previous services, so you'll be familiar with that. But spiritual gifts are less of privileges than they are responsibilities. I mean, they do have, it's a privilege to be able to minister before the Lord and to do things for his people. But we all have a responsibility as a believer to be about our Father's business. Our Father's business, he's really only doing 2 things right now. He's building the church, and he's reconciling sinners. So if you want to break it down, it really comes to those two things. Everything falls into one of those two categories right now. He may do other things later on. But the good news is we get to actually help. There's some things that his part we can't do. But he won't do our part most of the time either. So it's only together with us that he works. And he does that for a lot of reasons. But one of those reasons, especially as it relates to spiritual gifts, is that it builds community among us. When we have to go to other people, we'll learn more about that in a second here. So gifts are not about personal adornment or status or power or popularity. Gifts are about having an opportunity to serve. And all of us, if you've ever raised a toddler, you know that you don't have to teach them how to become self-centered. They grow up into it naturally. Your job as a parent is to gradually develop the ability for them to see outside of themselves and to put others first. Well, our Father is still working on us too with that, you know. So when we learn how to serve one another in love, or not just in the church, but people in the community, we're actually growing up to be what he really intended for us. So it's a beautiful thing. So energema is translated as effects in NASB, or working in NIV. It's the effect or fruit or product of divine power. So all spiritual gifts are energized in some form or another by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they operate through the believer. So, you know, in the passage we just read in 1 Corinthians 12, we talk about the manifestation of the Spirit. Paul's way of saying is that the Spirit himself is visibly evident in our midst whenever the gifts are in use. When we were pastoring in Minnesota, the pastor from the 50s and 60s and 70s had passed away, and his wife was still living in the community. She was living in the nursing home by then, and we visited her, and she was part of the Latter Rain movement from the late 40s, early 50s, that same roots as our church here. And she would pipe up, she'd say, "Brother, if we didn't have a word of a prophecy or a tongue or a healing, something was wrong. We had to go to a prayer meeting and find out why we weren't seeing Holy Spirit move in our service." She was very adamant about it, you know. And when the Holy Spirit is moving, he leaves a wake in our service and in our church. So spiritual gifts are concrete disclosures of divine activity. And then only secondarily are they human activities as well. Spiritual gifts are the presence of the Spirit himself and coming to relatively clear, even dramatic expression in the way we do ministry. How many of you can think of some ways that you've seen where the Holy Spirit moved in some dramatic way, either, you know, one-on-one with people in a small group or in our church service? If you've been around long enough, you can say, "Yeah, I remember that," right? Yeah. So, gifts are God going public in the midst of his people. He expresses himself in some clear and dramatic ways. And rejecting gifts, by the way, or ignoring them, is kind of like saying we don't really need divine enabling. We just kind of handle this on our own, you know. But we're kind of turning away from the Lord when we did that. I had the unfortunate opportunity of having a conversation with a fellow pastor in the ministerium I was at in Moose Lake, and a wonderful guy, by the way, a Baptist pastor, really loves souls. But somehow we got on the subject of spiritual gifts. He said, "I don't really believe in those." And I said, "Well, what do you do with the passages in the New Testament that talk about it?" He said, "To be honest, I don't know where they're at." So, you know, if you've ever had it happen in your life, I know a lot of instances in mine and other people's lives as well. There are things in Scripture that have always been there that we can read right over them, and it's like water off a duck's back. We're not even aware they're there, you know, until one day the Lord opens our eyes and suddenly, "Oh, what have I been doing with that all these years? I didn't even know that was there." And then you see that it's really quite prominent, you know. So the gifts of the Spirit are in a number of different places, but one of the key points he brings out is that we need to recognize some basic things, such as the world doesn't revolve around us, right? Whatever our gift is, the other gifts in the body are just as important. And we'll learn that in the rest of chapter 12 next week. But sometimes we think the only gifts that are important are the ones that are most visible. Like one of them is like what I'm doing right now. But actually, the ones that are less visible are actually more important. One of the ways you can tell which ones are more important is by how many people you need to do them. Right? So, I mean, you'd only need one person doing this once a week. But how many people do you need to visit people in the hospital? You know? To encourage one another. People that are operating on the prayer list. You know? I mean, I could go on. There's so many things that happen in the body of Christ. We need a whole lot more people who have mercy giftings and who are able to encourage one another. All that stuff. That we only need... We don't need too many Indians. I mean, we need more Indians. We don't need too many chiefs, right? So even people that function in leadership, we only need a few of those. And here's the beauty of it is that the gifts of the Spirit only really are in the right context to be understood when you realize that if you go to chapter 13, it's placed right in the middle of a three-chapter segment. Chapter 12 talks about spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 talks about the more excellent way of love. That if you're functioning in all your gifts, you can heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons. But if you don't grow in love when you stand before him at the judgment seat, then the judgment seat is not a place of punishment for believers. It's a place where we get evaluated. If you want a good eval, you want to find out how to do that, the most important thing is to grow in love. Operating in spiritual gifts will allow you to do that, you know. But operating in spiritual gifts with an attitude of humility, not pride. And that's one of the things that the way it's set up, it works pretty good that way because you realize that I need everybody else just as much as they need me. And, you know, we'll look at it in Romans 12 as well, a few things to bring out there. I wanted to mention a few things that are just kind of myth busters on the subject. And one of them is that the idea that only ordained ministers or super saints have spiritual gifts. Everybody has them. And by the time we're done, I'm going to give you a website. I'll mention it now. I'll wait till later, actually. You can go online and for free, you can take a gift awareness test and find out where your strengths are. But one of the reasons why I wanted to bring Tigger in on this is because all the gift tests that I've ever seen, the way they work is that the only way you can really find out anything is by giving answers based on what you've done. So that means if you have never done anything, you're going to be kind of like a clean slate. No, we don't really know what it is that you can do best yet until you've tried some things. So like the Australians used to say, have a go at it, you know. Try some things if you haven't done anything, you know. Try some more things. Sometimes you might need to try it twice. Tigger only did it once to figure out he didn't like to ice skate. But the most wonderful thing about Tiggers is you're the only one. Your gift mix is going to be unique. It's like a passcode that, you know, in Revelation, those that are overcomers, they get a white stone with a name on it that nobody but you and God know, you know. I joke about it. I say that's your username and identity and password in heaven so you can access some things. You know, you never have to change it, and nobody can steal it from you, you know. But that's private revelation. I get frustrated with that password stuff, you know. But I lost my train of thought. Oh, yeah, Tigger. So he only found out after doing ice skating that he really didn't like it because he messed up. Now, you shouldn't assume that too quickly when you mess up in ministry because that kind of happens, you know. But you could tell sometimes it's not a good fit for you after you've tried something. I've done that in a number of different areas and figured out I'm really not that good at this, you know. Brendan and I were involved with an outreach ministry in Milwaukee. We did 7 park outreaches that summer. And my job, among other things that I did, was to man the little panel van that we had for Sidewalk Sunday School. We also had 2 sites that we went to during the week. And I found out how much I really wasn't that good at it. And we kind of laughed about it because we were working with pastors and trying to energize them. And our director, he said, you know, you work out really good because the way you're doing things is so disorganized that these pastors realize that if this guy can do this like he is, I can do this, you know. So we did encourage a number of guys to be able to do it. And we saw kids get touched, you know, but it wasn't my strength. And I only did it 1 year to figure out. And we need somebody that has stronger organizational skills for something like this, you know. So, I mean, you're going to learn some things along the way. You might wind up in the snow bank like Tigger and figure out Tiggers don't like this anymore. Likewise, if you once you do that, when you go and take a gift awareness test, there's like a 0 to 1 to 5. You'll put a 1 down in that category for those kinds of questions that are connected to that kind of ministry. But there'll be other things where you're like, yes, I like that. Yes, I do well at that. People respond to that. So you're going to find out where your gifts are by actually trying some things first to see what actually works for you. Now, I'll get back to that. So the apostle says that each one, male and female, young and old, God has given the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, by the way, that includes children, too, that are born again. You know? So, children don't get a baby Holy Spirit. So we are waiting to see it released in our midst, I think, but there is a laying on of sticky hands anointing in the body of Christ that's available. The laying on of sticky hands. Yeah. Sticky fingers anointing. So I'm looking forward to the day when we see the kids praying for sick people and they're getting healed, baptized in the Spirit, and whatever else he wants to do. I've seen it. I haven't seen it here lately. I'm not saying it hasn't happened. I just haven't witnessed it. But I want to see it commonplace, you know. And, you know, when that happens, then the kids say, well, the big people pray for folks just like us. Isn't that cool? They're like, this is for them. So another misconception is that you received all the gifts of the Spirit when you first got saved. In a sense, yes, I mean, they've been credited to your account, whatever he wants to give you strength in. But we're told in several verses to seek and pursue gifts that we desire but do not yet have. How can that possibly be if, something hasn't been awakened? I have known a number of people over the years that didn't flow in prophecy at all, and then one day something happened, all of a sudden they're getting prophetic words. You don't know what else he has. You haven't opened everything yet in the toy box, is what I'm saying. So just because you haven't done something doesn't mean you never will. But it means that you can ask him for the things that are the greater gifts. And the reason that you ask for them is not because you're going to get a better reward at the judgment seat, which is what we're all working for. We want a good eval, because the first eval we get there, that's going to determine a lot of things going forward. And we want to be in good standing and use what he's given us well. But you're not going to get a better eval for doing a lesser gift than a greater gift. It's just that the effect on the body and in the world may be different, you know. So you want to go after the better gifts, but it's not for your sake. It's for his sake. It's for people's sake. We're going to do well regardless. You know, the pay is the same whether you heal the sick and raise the dead or you take a nap. If you're in the will of God at that moment, you're doing exactly what he's called you to do right now. So you don't have to worry about it. That's the beauty of it, how we can do ministry and nobody else sees what we're doing but us and the Lord. And he notices. So it's not about visibility, right? And it's not about anything drawing attention to ourselves, but the things that we ask for, the greater, I mean, I want to heal the sick and raise the dead. I want to prophesy, cast out demons. But it's so that the work gets done, number one, and his name gets glorified. We want to get him lifted up so that more people can see who he is. And we maximize the effect of the kingdom in our community. Lives get changed, and it's a beautiful thing. And at the end of the day, we still get, you know, whatever the Lord has going for us, you know, we're being faithful to what he's called us to do. So miraculous gifts were given primarily to authenticate the apostles. Non-charismatic churches, that's how they look at it. The gifts, the supernatural gifts were only given to the first century church because they were needed to back up the New Testament church apostles and their leadership. Once we got past that age, we don't need them anymore. The problem is that we need them more than ever today with all the unbelief that goes on in the cultures, that, and that's just in America. If you go to other parts of the world, there's a reason why ministries that are full gospel are doing the bulk of the evangelism in other parts of the world that aren't Western. It's because it's without that, it's really tough sledding in a lot of places. But, you know, Peter will tell you how back in the early days in his ministry in China, anytime they had a healing, they pretty much could plant a church right out of that one healing, you know. So it still works today, you know. It cuts through a lot of unbelief. There was a scale that came up years ago that I think was used in one of Wimber's books about how far away people are from being able to accept the Lord. And if they're at a zero, they're open to get if the gospel gets presented to them, they receive it. If they're like at a -5, well, you got some stone clearing to do in their lives before it's going to happen, you know. So people are, but they said that somebody can be like at a -3 or a -5, and when they come into contact with the supernatural, it brings them up to the zero really quickly. So, I mean, that's what the Pentecostal movement was built out of. Ever heard of Reinhard Bonnke? We heard him at a conference. And we were in Missouri, and that's why he shared it. He said, well, people ask me all the time, you know, because they knew that his father was, you know, a faithful believer. I don't remember whether he was a minister or not, but he's got some history in his family. How is it that the gospel came into your family and you guys became what you are today? And so he asked his dad, you know, how that happened. And he said that it was his granddad, I believe it was, not great-granddad. His granddad was a Pentecostal minister that was sent out from Springfield, Missouri, and he is in Europe, traveling from town to town. And he got lost in the woods. And he came out of into this town that he had no idea where he was. And as was common in the evangelists and the apostles of his day, he say, do you have any sick people in down here? And they're like, yeah, there's this guy that lives up on the hill. He's got this ailment and puts him in pain all the time. You can hear him if you just get close to the house. So he went and prayed for him, and he got healed. And that was Reinhard Bonnke's grandfather. So you think about all the things that he's done. He's done the crusades where hundreds of millions of people have come to know the Lord. Good thing. Who knows the lives that you will touch through one person? You never know. So don't ever get discouraged by the day of small beginnings. Just move into it. Find out what he has for you and what he has for the people you're ministering to. So some people think that moving in spiritual gifts means you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, but the Holy Spirit gets to these. If you're asking for gifts. But the Holy Spirit gets to decide who gets what. And there's no arguing with him on it, right? You can ask him for stuff, but be content with, you know, what he gives you. Well, the less visible gifts, like I said, and you can see it in 1 Corinthians 12, are actually indispensable. They're actually more important. We don't have to worry about the visible ones because we know we need them. But so, and some gifts, like leadership and teaching, they reside within the individual. We'll cover that next week in the motivational gifts out of Romans chapter 12. You can pretty much move in them all the time by will. The manifestational gifts are a little different. You move and the Holy Spirit moves. Now, you can get to a place of intimacy where you can be like Smith Wigglesworth used to say, oh, it's rather simple. Either the Holy Spirit moves me or I move the Holy Spirit. But that's a deeper revelation than most of us will start out at. You'll start out at, you know that it's time to do something when the Holy Spirit moves upon you. Now, are there exceptions to the rule? Sure. Like if we have sick people that come up, we need, you know, we believe in, anybody know why we lay hands on sick people? Besides the fact that the scriptures say. What's that, Nikki? Yeah, exactly. Well, why would that happen? Because the Spirit's on the inside of you. That's an impartation. You are a walking carrier of Holy Spirit. And when you lay your hands on them, sometimes even when you point your hand in somebody's direction, you are a conduit for you know, a transmission to occur. So you never know exactly when he may ask you to do that, but sometimes you do it, you'll pray for sick people and he didn't say anything and they get healed. Sometimes you'll feel it, sometimes you won't. One time I was praying for somebody in our church, and it was a husband and wife, and I can't remember. I think we were praying for her, but I had my hand on his shoulder. I think that's how it went. Anyways, there was a bolt of energy. I went, and I had my hand up. It went through my hand, through my body, through my other hand, and into him. And they didn't feel it, but I felt I knew something had happened. You know, other times, you won't feel anything, but they will. Sometimes they won't feel anything, but then later on, you find out they find out they're healed. And sometimes it takes a few days to figure all that out. So there are instances where you do stuff because we have a scriptural mandate to do it, and we don't necessarily wait for a word from the Lord to do it. But there's other times that he will say, go pray for that guy over there, you know? So as you're listening, you're going to pick up on those things. So spiritual gifts aren't necessary now that we have the Bible. I mean, people believe that too. That's actually, we have the Bible and it says what we need them, so actually, the Bible is why we say we need them. If we didn't have that, we wouldn't have a basis for saying, yeah, we need to do this. And spiritual gifts don't operate always in the same levels of intensity or accuracy. One of the reasons why we judge prophecy is because nobody sees imperfect, they see in part. So with prophecy, it's kind of like, you should do the same thing with teaching, by the way. It's like eating watermelon. You eat the pink, spit out the seeds, and throw away the rind. You know, that's why it says, test everything in Thessalonians, hold fast to that which is good. And that's with accuracy, but with intensity too. There are times when the water level of the Spirit's activity in my life as well in the lives of our church, it ebbs and wanes, and that's not even anything we're doing wrong. That's just how life goes. The worship music, any worship leader will tell you that you do exactly the same things. In some services, the worship set is really anointed. And some services, they can't wait to get the teacher up. They're like, this is like plowing hard, you know. It happens. And once you get past the idea that I'm doing something wrong, you realize that this is just part of the mystery of moving with this Holy Spirit, that we don't understand everything all the time. But then sometimes we think that it's not really being much very effective, and it is. And then we find out afterward. So you don't always know. When it seems like it's tough sledding, that it's actually, there isn't something being accomplished. So, and those with more spectacular spiritual gifts, I think I've touched on this already, but they're not more spiritual than the rest. You know, if yours is the kind of behind the scenes type of gifting, the Lord notices, and he's the one, we're living before an audience of one. The supremacy of love ultimately is the thing that you're going for. If you grow in love when you stand before him, he's going to be very pleased, and it'll change you in the process, and it'll be evident to other people, and it's why we have the gifts set up the way we are. So let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, but we should have the verses because we talked about it ahead of time. And the first couple of verses here, man, this is like I could preach a month in Sundays. You can take this in so many different directions. It touches on so many things. But therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then encourage. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So, just realized my notes, notation's a little off there. This verses 1 through 11. So, the gifts of the Spirit. Hold on a second here. Oh, I did give the wrong citation. That was the rest of 1 Corinthians. Gifts and faculties, though, we have, they differ according to the grace that's in us. And one of the things that's brought out in here is that you shouldn't be thinking more highly of your gift. Others are important. But the other thing is sober judgment is like a sober assessment. Realize that I really have something to bring to the table because it's Holy Spirit in me. So it's, on the one hand, don't get too carried away with it. But on the other hand, believe that it is God moving in you. Like Peter says, he who speaks should speak as though they're speaking the words of God. You know? Is God moving through you? Your faith will grow as you begin to recognize, wow, God really is moving through me. This is a real thing. So having gifts according to the grace given us is, here's the amplified version of this. Having gifts, faculties, talents, qualities that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. He whose gift is prophecy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of his faith. He whose gift is practical service, let him give himself to serving. He who teaches to his teaching, he who exhorts, encourages to his exhortation. He who contributes, let them do it in simplicity and liberality. He who gives aid and superintends with zeal and singleness of mind. He who does acts of mercy with genuine cheerfulness and joyful eagerness. These are the gifts that we possess. These are the gifts that God gives, that built in us to make us part of the useful function in the body of Christ. So, chapter 4 of Ephesians touches on a different set of gifts. These are ministry gifts, and these are a little different than the other ones. These are ones that the Lord has to call people to, and he only needs a few people for them. So not everybody necessarily is called to be one of these. But as a church, they're given to the church, not just the people. They're given to the whole church. And so apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, pretty much when we analyze it, we'll find that all of us, the gift mix that we have tends to gravitate toward one of the fivefold aspects of the church's ministry. Those five types of leaders are called to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And I imagine especially they're good at equipping the thing that they're, you know, the teachers for teaching. But teachers can teach on a variety of subjects. But if you really want to get to, know much about apostling, you want to hang out with Peter, right? Peter Chan will show you how it's done. So, they're all given to us, and we don't need that many of them. But if the church rapidly expands, and suddenly it seems like they're coming out of the woodwork because they're needed, because, we're going from 500 to 5,000 people in a given geographical area in a very quick time. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. By the way, another one of those verses that we could take that a lot of different directions, covers a lot of things. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So, one of the things that we deal with in gifts, I mentioned some things that, pitfalls to avoid, is it's called gift exaltation. We've touched on it already, but it's where, and typically these kinds of things come from a leadership standpoint, and we have a great advantage here in being an elder-led church where we don't have necessarily one type of focus or whatever. But when it becomes in a local church or a movement, a situation where one gift is held up higher than all others, like the prophet, for example, everybody that's not a prophet is second. You know, there's a top tier, and then there's a lower tier of importance. Everybody wants to be in. Everybody wants to be the prophet, then, you know, because that's the big cheese. Another one is gift projection, and that's where the leader projects on. It can go both ways. The leader can project on people, but also people can look back at them and derive that. Where you got a guy who's an evangelist, and he pastors the church, and it grows to 5,000, and then now there's 20,000 people there, and their evangelists are gravitating to this church because of their souls being won. But not everybody is an evangelist, you know. Now, we all do evangelism. Paul talked to Timothy and said, do the work of an evangelist. He said, I know that's not your primary gifting, but it needs to be done, so you make sure you cover that and all your other responsibilities. And if we get to the point of where we think that everybody's an evangelist, then what happens is those that aren't are still trying to do it, but they're running into all those issues we talked about where they're burning out, they're not very effective. They haven't found their groove yet. And when they find their groove, they find out where they function. I had an opportunity of sitting under a teacher and listening to him use an illustration. He grew up on a farm, and he said when it was time for the harvest, everybody, it was all hands on deck, everybody had a role to play. And the goal ultimately was bushels in the bin. So, but to get there, not everybody had to drive the combine in the field. That was the evangelist. There were people that had to drive the trucks back and forth from the field to the farm. And then people had to load the bushels of produce into the bins. And there were, you know, mom's baking, you know, apple pie so she can feed all the workers for lunch and dinner because it's like from sun up to sundown. And then for us in the church, souls are bushels in the bin. If nobody believed in that, none of us would be here because nobody would have ever shared the truth with us. So that's how we ended up where we're at now. But bushels that make it into the bin are bushels that are worth keeping, because ultimately the bushels in the bin, that the Lord's bin, is at the end of the age, when people, either Jesus comes back or the saints go to be with him in heaven, they go to their eternal reward first. Just as we had a funeral in the family just recently, you know, when Bruce's dad passed away, he made it into the bin now. You know, he's fully there. Now he's been in the Lord for I don't know how many decades, right? But so all ministries that are involved in keeping believers from the time they first get saved until they get to that point, those are all important too. It's all part of the whole process. So don't ever think you're not participating in evangelism just because you're not out doing the evangelistic ministry, because you may have a different part of function and it's equally important to the whole endeavor, you know? All right, so one more passage of scripture I want to read to you, and we're going to close out of 1 Peter. Actually, I did have it printed, I think. Oh, yeah, I already have it here. First Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. So, if you want to put a note on your phone, or if you're taking notes, you can write down gifttest.com. If you don't already know what your spiritual gifts are, you can find out by going there and taking a short quiz, and then it'll tabulate the results for you. And gift tests are not perfect, but they give you a place to start, you know. And it's going to be based on previous experience. If you don't have any experience, get some, because that's the only way to find out, right, good or bad. And how many of you, just a show of hands, I'm just curious if our church is different than all the other ones I've been at. How many of you know what your spiritual gifts are? Raise your hand. Okay, we have some good participation. How many of you are currently operating in your spiritual gifts? Pretty good. We're a little better than average. Average church, and you ask who knows what their spiritual gifts are, it can range anywhere from 50% to 20% actually now. And then when you get down to how many are actually functioning in them, a lot of times it's only about 20%. How well would our physical body work if only 20% of our cells were operating? Be a problem, right? But look how good we do on 20% in the church all across America. What would it be like with 100%? Man, prospects are tantalizing, right? We could do some stuff. So let's get everybody up to speed, ramped up to doing what it is they're called to do, because it's not just that they get blessed. We all get blessed from them, you know. And then there are other people, there's an overflow that spreads out, the people who aren't here yet, the not yet saved people that are on their way. So, all right, let's stand. And I probably missed a few things I wanted to cover, but I covered the bulk of it, you know. And next week, we're going to get into it in more detail. If you are not able to make the class for whatever reason, at the end of the class, perhaps we might do a follow-up where we come back and talk about some things related to this again. If not, we can just send everybody out and watch them, you know, things blow up on in front of their hands as they touch things, you know. There's a lot of different things that we can do that have an effect. All right, so Father, we pray that you would cause us to be a fully functioning body. Every member, every cell would be operating in the gifts that you've called them to do. We pray that you would cause the greater gifts to be released in our midst. We pray that you would bring the revelation of your Son in and through us, not only to one another, but also to those that you have preordained that we should find and share the truth with, and they will respond and come to salvation, that they will become disciples as well. We pray that you'd cause the word of the Lord to run swiftly in our community. We pray that you would cause the gospel to find unusual success in this next season in Kenosha County and in Lake County and in the surrounding areas and all along the lakeshore here. That not just us, but your church all across the community would find people are suddenly ready to receive and to be saved. Thank you, Lord, that your word said that you would cause us to reap where others have sown. So show us where the ripe harvest is, Lord. And I pray that you'd enable us to not only make disciples, but to minister to them life in such a way that they don't fall away from you, but they persevere until the end. In Jesus' name, amen.